Now, just to clarify something before we get too far along, I wore a shirt similar to this one a few weeks ago, and I had more than one person ask me if a bird had hit me on my way in. No, this is a design. It's intentional. This is cool, all right? At least that's what I've been told. We have been studying the story of how God rescued the Israelite people from slavery in Egypt and is creating a new nation with himself as their king and them as his people. After being freed from Egyptian slavery and traveling a couple of hundred miles into the desert wilderness, the Israelites have set up camp at the foot of Mount Sinai, where they are receiving a very special covenant from the Lord. And the core of that covenant is what is commonly referred to as the Ten Commandments. We might call the Ten Commandments God's top 10 list for his people. And so far, we have looked at the first five of the Ten Commandments, which are in abbreviated form: only worship God, don't make or worship idols, honor the name of the Lord. For the Jew, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. For the Christian, remember the Lord and how he rescued us and gave us a special relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. And the fifth commandment, which we talked about last week, is honor your father and mother. Today, we're going to look at the remainder of the Ten Commandments, Commandments 6 through 10. And they are found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 13 through 17. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, I want to point something out about these commandments that is not pleasant for us to hear, but it needs to be said so that we understand why these commandments were given in the first place. And it says, these commandments assume that we, as human beings, have a predisposition for doing the kinds of things that are forbidden by these commandments. Left to ourselves, without any teaching, discipline, or controls, we have a predisposition to murder, to commit adultery, to steal, to give false testimony, and to covet what others have. Years ago, a British newspaper invited a number of writers to answer the question, "What's wrong with the world?" And one of the writers invited to answer that question was G.K. Chesterton, who wrote back, "Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. What's wrong with the world? I am. That's what's wrong with the world." Look at what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23. "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." You see, there's no commandment that says, "You shall not eat rocks," because eating rocks is really not a problem for most human beings. Now, I have a dog that suffers from this particular problem, as some of you may remember. His name is Rascal. He cost me a lot of money getting rocks removed from inside of him. He's fortunate that my wife and daughters love him so much. It saved his life. But I don't know of any people, personally, who have a predisposition for eating rocks. These commandments were not given by God as a random set of prohibitions to cut into our fun. Instead, if every person in the community would faithfully and consistently follow these commandments, we would have a utopian society. Big word there, huh? Utopian. But people don't follow the commandments of God. They do the very things that God says not to do, and the world as we know it is the result. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, it doesn't matter if anyone else in society follows these commandments or not. We're to follow them anyway. The excuse, well, everyone is doing it, is never an acceptable excuse for us as Jesus followers. Majority rule and popular opinion don't establish right and wrong for us. The Word of God does. The Bible is our rule for life. And what a blessing the Word of God is for His people. I love the Word of God, and I think David expresses it beautifully when he writes in Psalm 119, verse 103, he says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." And then verse 111 of that same psalm, he says, "Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart." I love that. "Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart." Well, let's turn to Exodus 20, beginning in verse 13. The sixth commandment says, "You shall not murder." There has been some confusion about the meaning and intent of this commandment because of the older English translations which read, "Thou shalt not kill." The NIV and virtually all newer English translations correctly translate the Hebrew into English saying, "You shall not murder." This commandment is not referring to all forms of killing of any kind of life, even though the taking of human life under any circumstance is a tragedy, and the unjustified, senseless killing of any animal is uncool, to say the least. This commandment, though, is speaking about a human being taking the life of another human being for deliberate, premeditated, unjust reasons. It's referring to murder, not simply killing in general. If you're looking for evidences and reasons in the Bible to argue for or against capital punishment or hunting animals or squishing bugs or fighting wars or euthanasia and various other similar issues, you need to go somewhere else besides this commandment, because those kinds of things are not being addressed and talked about by this commandment. That's not to say that those kinds of topics are not found in the Bible and addressed by the Bible in other areas. It's just that that's not what this particular commandment is talking about. I don't think the prohibition against murder is something that we really need to belabor today. Murder is something that has been and is widely recognized in our culture and throughout the world as a terrible wrong deserving the severest of punishment. What I would like to do instead is look at what Jesus said about this commandment and the ideal that his followers are to aim for in their life. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raca," is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. The heart issues behind murder are anger and hatred and the absence of respect for human beings as made in the image of God. And it is this that Jesus puts his finger on in dealing with this issue. It is the heart. And this is what he wants us to focus our attention on. It is our heart where Jesus begins his great work of salvation, isn't it? He comes into a person's life, giving us a new heart, transforming us from the inside out. Do you remember what he said in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, which we read a moment ago? It is from the heart that these things like murder come from. To truly eliminate these sinful acts from our lives and society, the hearts of people need to be changed. Our predispositions need to be changed. Our natures need to be changed. And this is the promise that is given to us in the new covenant through Christ, that we will indeed be changed. That we are given a new heart, a new nature, a new disposition, a new life. Matthew 5:23, Jesus continues, he says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." So, the sixth commandment forbids murder without directly addressing the issues of anger and hatred that drive it. But this is the very place that Jesus puts his finger, and he tells us this is where he wants us to put our attention. Instead of simply seeing that our external actions are right, rather than harboring anger and hatred toward another person, Jesus tells us to forgive and seek reconciliation without delay. He takes it further, doesn't he? See, and it has always been the Lord's intent that his people have right hearts and not simply right actions, even when he originally gave the law to Moses. We'll see this actually more clearly when we get to the 10th commandment in a moment. But people are always looking for religion on the cheap rather than real relationship with God, which costs you everything. Maybe I should say that again. People are always looking for religion on the cheap rather than real relationship with God, which costs you everything. Verse 14 of Exodus 20, the seventh commandment, says, "You shall not commit adultery." Now, this commandment is speaking about unfaithfulness in a marriage relationship. However, it would be a false assumption for us to think that this is the only restriction the Bible has on this topic. One example of many that we could draw from in the Scripture is Ephesians 5, verse 3, where Paul writes, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." To summarize quickly what the Bible says on this topic, the Lord has given only one context for a sexual relationship, marriage. That's it. It's real simple. Now, again, I want us to look at what Jesus said about this commandment and the ideal that his followers are to aim for in their lives. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus again puts his finger on the heart issue rather than simply the external act. Jesus wants us to deal with the issue of sexual immorality at the level of the heart, at the level of the thought life, rather than simply not committing the external act. And when we realize what Jesus is asking of us here, we really can't justify any kind of sexual thoughts, fantasies, actions, or whatever else that are outside of the marriage relationship, can we? Verse 15 of Exodus 20 is the eighth commandment: "You shall not steal." We all know what stealing is. But people try to justify their stealing in all kinds of ways. calling it something other than stealing. Probably the one justification I hear the most these days when it comes to certain electronic media is everybody's doing it. Ephesians 4:28 says, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need." I think this is interesting what Paul says. He's saying that the Jesus follower should aim to be a giver rather than a taker. Aim to be a person who has something to share with others in need rather than being a person who takes from others. Be a contributor and a provider rather than a dependent. Or to say it this way, be a source rather than a sink. How about that? Verse 16 of Exodus 20, the ninth commandment, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." The language of this commandment is focused on the importance of telling the truth in matters of justice, but the heart issue has to do with honesty, truth, integrity. Ephesians 4:25, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." 1 Peter 2:1, "Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Jesus' followers should be people who speak the truth, they can be trusted, they don't gossip, they don't smear other people's reputations, they're honest, and they can't be bought off with a bribe. Finally, verse 17, the 10th commandment. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his maidservant or manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Probably coveting his ox and donkey is not an issue for most of us. But you could insert all kinds of other things there because the catch-all phrase is anything that belongs to your neighbor. His car, his income, his position, his shirt. What does this word covet mean? It's not a word that we use very much in conversation, is it? But the Hebrew word here, which is translated covet, means to desire earnestly, to long after, to set our desires upon, to lust after. And the opposite of coveting is contentment. To have a settled heart and mind about who we are and what we have and where we are is a great blessing. And it's the kind of peaceful place that Jesus wants us to live in. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus said this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6. He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Is to be coveted, is to be earnestly desired. Godliness with contentment. "For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man and woman of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. As I mentioned a few moments ago, this commandment to not covet addresses the thought life, the intent of the heart. See, the Lord wants His people to have right hearts, right thoughts, right attitudes, rather than simply right actions. Thoughts give birth to actions. Coveting another man's stuff can lead to murder. Coveting another person's wife or husband can lead to adultery. Coveting another person's property can lead to stealing. Coveting another person's position or reputation can lead to giving false testimony. So it's important for us to address these things in our thought life and not merely seek to have right-appearing actions. You may remember the old saying, sow a thought and reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. Jesus wants us to be people of integrity through and through, on the inside and the outside. Legalism is concerned with simply making sure that the actions appear right, but that's not good enough for Jesus. He wants a wholesale transformation of a person from the inside out. That's what He's after. That's what He wants, and that's what He's going to get. And that kind of transformation, it cannot be accomplished by human willpower and discipline. It's not possible. It requires a supernatural power from the outside that comes into our life and puts something new there that was not there before. We need Jesus Christ to come into our life and give us a new life. We need to be born again, as Jesus says in John 3:3. So in closing this morning, I want to ask you the question, have you been born again? Have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and to transform you, to begin to change you? Keeping these commandments can be difficult. But to be right inside is impossible without Jesus doing a supernatural work in us. See, we're all separated from God because of our sin. And that sin is not merely sinful acts on our part that we're doing or have done. It's also a nature that is predisposed towards sin. A nature that is sinful, that finds pleasure in sin, and does sinful things in willful disobedience and rebellion against God. We are all born with that. What's wrong with the world? I am. But Jesus, God in human flesh, came into our world and died in our place on that cross some 2,000 years ago, so that we can be forgiven of our sins, reconciled to God, and given a new nature. To receive His salvation, we have to admit our sin, ask God to forgive us, and ask Christ to come into our life and to change us. And then we need to follow Jesus rather than ourselves. If you're ready to do that today, I ask that you would pray with me this prayer that I'm going to pray in just a second. And then after the service today, I ask that you come up and talk to some of the people that will be right over here. They'll have some things to give you to help you start out your new life as a follower of Jesus Christ. So let's bow our heads for a moment. And those of you who want to receive Christ, who have never done that before, you want to begin a new life with Christ, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Forgive me, Lord. Come into my life, Jesus, and change me and make me into the person that you want me to be. I dedicate my life from this day forward to you. In your name I pray these things. Amen.